I will speak on the topic of the 17th chapter of Bhagavad Gita, which is called the Divisions of Faith. In Sanskrit, this chapter of Bhagavad Gita is called Shraddha Traya Vibhaga Yoga, the yoga of distinguishing three kinds of faith. Sattva,
sattva,
anurupa,
anurupa,
sarvasya,
sarvasya,
shraddha,
shraddha,
bhavati,
bhavati,
bharata,
bharata,
shraddha,
shraddha,
mayaha,
mayaha,
ayam,
ayam,
purushaha,
purushaha,
yaha,
yaha,
ya,
ya,
shraddha,
shraddha,
sa,
sa,
eva,
eva,
saha,
saha,
sattvanurupa sarvasya,
sattvanurupa sarvasya,
shraddha bhavati bharata,
shraddha bhavati bharata,
shraddha mayayam purusho,
shraddha mayayam purusho,
yoyat shraddha nah saeva saha, yayachradha saeva saha, sattvanurupa sarvasya,
sattvanurupa sarvasya,
shraddha bhavati bharatam,
shraddha bhavati bharatam,
shraddha mayayam purusho,
shraddha mayayam purusho,
yayachradha saeva saha,
yayachradha saeva saha,
sattvanurupa,
sattvanurupa.
According to the existence,
sarvasya,
sarvasya, of everyone,
of everyone,
shraddha,
shraddha,
faith,
faith,
bhavati,
bhavati,
becomes,
becomes,
bharata,
bharata,
o son of Bharata,
o son of Bharata,
shraddha,
shraddha,
faith,
faith,
mayaha,
mayaha,
full of,
full of,
ayam,
ayam,
this,
this,
purushaha,
purushaha,
living entity,
living entity,
yaha,
yaha,
who,
ya,
ya, having which,
having which,
shraddha,
shraddha,
faith,
faith,
saha,
saha,
thus,
thus,
eva,
eva,
certainly,
certainly,
saha,
saha,
he,
he.
Translation. O son of Bharata, according to one's existence under the various modes of nature, one evolves a particular kind of faith. The living being is said to be of a particular faith according to the modes he has acquired. Purport by His Divine Grace, S. Bhaktivedanta Swami Prabhupada. Everyone has a particular type of faith, regardless of what he is. But his faith is considered good, passionate, or ignorant, according to the nature he has acquired. Thus, according to his particular type of faith, one associates with certain persons. Now, the real fact is that every living being, as is stated in the 15th chapter, is originally a fragmental part and parcel of the Supreme Lord. Therefore, one is originally transcendental to all the modes of material nature. But when one forgets his relationship with the Supreme Personality of Godhead, and comes into contact with the material nature in conditional life, he generates his own position by association with the different varieties of material nature. The resultant artificial faith and different varieties, artificial faith and existence are only material. Although one may be conducted by some impression or some conception of life, originally he is nirguna or transcendental. Therefore, one has to become cleansed of material contamination that he has acquired in order to regain his relationship with the Supreme Lord. That is the only one path back without fear, Krishna consciousness. If one is situated in Krishna consciousness, then his path is guaranteed for his elevation to the perfectional stage. If one does not take the path of self-realization, then he is surely to be conducted by the influence of the modes of nature. The word Shraddha, or faith, is very significant in this world, or in this verse. Shraddha, or faith, originally comes out of the mode of goodness. One's faith may be in a demigod, or some created god, or some mental concoction. One's strong faith is supposed to be productive of works of material goodness. But in material conditioned life, no works are completely purified. They are mixed. They are not in pure goodness. Pure goodness is transcendental. In purified goodness, one can understand the real nature of the Supreme Personality of Godhead. As long as one's face is not completely in purified goodness, the face is subject to contamination by any of the modes of material nature. The contaminated modes of material nature expand to the heart. Therefore, according to the position of the heart in contact with a particular mode of material nature, one's face is established. It should be understood that if one's heart is in the mode of goodness, his face is also in the mode of goodness. If his heart is in the mode of passion, his face is also in the mode of passion. And if his heart is in the mode of darkness, illusion, his face is also thus contaminated. Thus we find different types of faith in this world. And there are different types of religions due to different types of faith. The real principle of religious faith is situated in the mode of pure goodness. But because the heart is tainted, we find different types of religious principles. Thus, according to different types of faith, there are different kinds of worship. Śrīla Prabhupāda ki jai. Sattvānu rūpa sarvasya śradāmaya śradā bhavāti bharata śradāmaya yam puruṣo yo yat śradā sa eva saha. O son of Bharata, this is the third verse of the 17th chapter. O son of Bharata, according to one's existence under the various modes of nature, one evolves a particular kind of faith. The living being is said to be of a particular faith according to the modes he has acquired. Namo Vishnu Padaya Krishna Prishtaya Bhutale Srimate Bhaktivedanta Swaminiti Namini. Namaste Sarasvati Devi Gauravani Pracharini. Nirvishesha Shunyavadi Paschatya Desha Karini. Vanchakau Patarudescha Kripa Sindhu Devacha. Paditanam Pavanebhyo Vaishnavebhyo Namo Namah. Jai Shri Krishna Chaitanya Prabhu Nityananda Shri Advaita Vedantari Shivasadi Gaura Bhakta Vrinda. Hare Krishna, Hare Krishna, Krishna Krishna, Hare Hare. Hare Rama, Hare Rama, Rama Rama, Hare Hare. Hare Krishna, Hare Krishna, Krishna Krishna, Hare Hare. Hare Rama, Hare Rama, Rama Rama, Hare Hare. Hare Krishna, Krishna Krishna, Hare Hare. Hare Rama, Hare Rama, Rama Rama, Hare Hare. So I took this verse because this understanding, which Srila Prabhupada explains in the purport, is extremely important for us. Sometimes people are confused. Oftentimes people are confused. Sometimes we see a very strong manifestation of faith. Sometimes people are confused because they see so much variety of faith. So many different religions and so many different varieties of worship in this world is there. So sometimes people ask, what is the point? And people even become atheists on the pretext that there are so many different religions. And they say, you religious people don't know anything anyway. So, you know, you first come to a conclusion yourself. Sometimes they even say that religion is not a science. That religion is just a superstition. It's just a very whimsical kind of conception in mind, and you know, somebody has this religion, somebody has this religion, and this doesn't matter. But Srila Prabhupada establishes religion on a very firm foundation of science. He came to the West to open our eyes and to say that religious life, spiritual life, is a science. It's universal. It has universal principles. It's conducted according to universal principles, and these universal principles are eternal. And one can see and understand the varieties of faith in this world and understand the reason for this, the cause for these different faces, and at the same time understand that ultimately the faith or the worship is one. That there is a science, there is a scientific faith and scientific worship. Therefore, this verse is so important and this whole chapter is so important for us. Krishna gives this chapter or explains this chapter specifically for this reason. First of all, Krishna in this chapter says that there will always be different religions. There will never be a time when there will be only one religion. Sometimes we as Hare Krishna say, yes, yes, there will be only Hare Krishna. Right, of course. No. Because people have different hearts. And Krishna speaks very clearly in this verse that the people have faith according to their heart. According to the condition of their heart, they will have different conceptions and different understandings and different modes of worship and this and that. There will always be different religions. Krishna says it's natural. It would be unnatural if there was one faith, one religion, and if everyone would do this. And Krishna explains why is it. But Srila Prabhupada makes it extremely clear in his purport that there is one faith which is real, and there is wide variety of faiths which are to one extent or another contaminated. Actually, faith or Shraddha is a goddess. It's one of the energies of the Lord. And the energy of the Lord are eternal. The Supreme Lord has so many energies. And Shraddha, faith, originally has the transcendental nature. It comes from the Supreme Lord. And we know, you know, at least I know, I was an atheist for the biggest part of my life. And when the faith descends within the heart, it's kind of miraculous event. When somebody who was trained as an atheist, who was brought up as an atheist, all of a sudden became a believer. There is something mysterious there. And in Rig Veda, even in Rig Veda, there is a hymn in Rig Veda which is devoted to Shraddha, to goddess Shraddha. So Prabhupada, he explains this very clearly, that original faith, Shraddha, which is the energy of the Lord, is transcendental. But when it reflects in this world, and all the energies of the Lord ultimately are reflected in this world. This world is nothing else but a reflection of the Supreme Lord. And all the different energies of the Supreme Lord are pervertedly reflected here. Prabhupada explains this in the 15th chapter. In the 15th chapter of Bhagavad Gita, which is called Purushottama Yoga, the Yoga of the Supreme Person, it is explained that this world is nothing but a perverted reflection. If you remember 15th chapter of Bhagavad Gita, it starts with this beautiful metaphor of a tree which is reflected in the water. And Prabhupada explains that this water, but this reflected tree of the material world, the water on which the tree of the material world is being reflected, or on which we do exist, is the water of desire. The water of perverted desire of a human being gives birth to this perverted reflection, which we call reality, which we call world, which we call our existence. And all the energies of the Lord, all the transcendental energies of the Lord, which originates from the Supreme Lord, and which originally nirgun, they originally have no material qualities, not even a trace of material qualities. All of them, when they come to this world, they become somewhat contaminated. And what we see as the faith here in this material world is just a reflection of real faith, in most of the cases. It's not that here we are Hare Krishnas who only have the real face and everyone else is going to hell more or less. We will not say this, but this is implied. As usually people do, you know, and they say that everyone is condemned, everyone is doomed, and only we are saved. No, but still there is a science, and the science has to be understood, that there is a contaminated face, Mayic face. And this faith of Shraddha, contaminated face, or Mayic faith, is set of the three kinds, Sattvika, Rajasika, and Tamasika. There are three kinds of faith, and we can see that these three kinds of faith are existing in this world. And what is most important, the most important statement, or the most important point of this world, or of this verse, is that according to your faith, your nature develops. Your faith is developed according to your nature, and according to your faith, your nature develops. It's a mutual cause and effect relationship. Sattvan rupa sarvasya shraddha mayayam purusho. It is extremely important. And Vishwanath Chakravarti Thakur, explaining this verse, he says basically that ultimately you develop the nature of the object of your worship. Sometimes people worship, you know, some ghosts. They have this tantric kind of worship. Or sometimes they worship dead body of a demon. Like in Russia, they used to worship dead body of Lenin. There was this big dead body of a big demon entombed in a samadhi in Red Square. And people would go there to have a little glimpse of a darshan of the dead body of a demon, you know, just to get purified within the heart. But Vishwanath Chakravarti Thakur says that you develop the nature of the object of your worship. And if you worship the dead body of a demon, then you can guess what kind of nature you will develop. You will develop the nature accordingly, according to the object of your worship. What you tell me whom you worship, and I will tell you who you are. Basically, that's the point of this verse. It's extremely important to see whom we worship. But at the same time, what is being stated here, sattva anurupa sarvasya, that ultimately shraddha mayayam purusho, shraddha bhavati bharata, shraddha is developed according to our situation in the modes of material nature. Initially, we have a particular kind of situation in the modes of material nature. We are being influenced by mode of goodness, by mode of passion, by mode of ignorance. And accordingly, our faith is developed. It's actually very interestingly explained in the 8th chapter of Bhagavad Gita. In the 8th chapter of Bhagavad Gita, again, if you remember, Arjuna asks many, many questions. And one of the questions which Arjuna asks is, what is Adhyatma? Adhi Atma. Atma means what? What is Atma?
Soul.
Soul, yeah. Atma is soul, or Atma is my identification, who I am, right? Atma means I. Atma means self. Adi Atma, Adi means the higher principle. What is higher than the soul? So Arjuna asked this about this principle, what is Adi Atma? What is higher than the soul? Basically, what is the principle which is guiding or controlling the soul? What is the principle which is controlling our self-identification? What is the principle which actually dictates to us our understanding or our conception of ourselves? That's exactly, in clear terms, what Arjuna asks. Do you remember what Krishna answers to this very important question? What is Adhyatma? What is this principle which is guiding our understanding of ourselves? And it is a very important question, because we have to understand why we do consider ourselves be our body. You know, we have heard so many times, Prabhupada has said so many times, you're not this body, you're not this body, you're not this body. Very good, very nice philosophy, but it doesn't go
too far, because as soon as we encounter some particular, very practical situation in life, we completely forget that we are not this body. We forget that we are spirit soul. We have heard it so many times, and sometimes devotees even complain. I heard them complaining, you know, Prabhupada, he is always giving this basic thing, we are not this body, we are spirit soul. This basic thing, it takes many lifetimes to understand. It's not that easy. Because we do identify ourselves with the body. And that's exactly the core of this question which Arjuna asks. When Arjuna asks, what is Adhyatma? What is the guiding principle of our Atma, of our self-identification? Krishna gives a very appropriate answer. He says, Svabhava. And answering this question, what actually tells you who you are? He says, Svabhava. He says, nature. And it's interesting, and it's even to the point of being paradoxical. But basically, what Krishna says is very essential, again, very essential point of our philosophy. When he says that Adhyatma is Svabhava, that Adhyatma is our nature, and sometimes Svabhava is being translated as conditioned nature, that he means to say that our nature is influencing our understanding of ourselves. In other words, the spirit soul by nature belongs to which energy of the Lord? Marginal. Yes. Tatastha Shakti. And marginal energy of the Lord, we actually belong to the highest energy of the Lord. Aparyama Tastvanyam Prakritim Vidime Param. Krishna says that there is a higher energy of the Lord, which is consciousness. And we do have consciousness. We are conscious of our own existence. You know, this nice Vyasasana is very nice, but it doesn't know that it exists. It does exist, but it doesn't have this knowledge of its existence. It doesn't have this chetana, or consciousness. We are belonging to the higher nature, do have the consciousness of self-awareness. The self-awareness is there, within the spirit soul. But because we belong to Tathastha Shakti, that means that we have to take shelter, either in the higher energy or in the lower energy. We cannot be in between. We have to take shelter either in material energy or in the spiritual energy, and depending on which energy we take shelter of, we get our svabhava. In other words, when we are placed, when the spirit soul is placed in a particular environment, and now the spirit soul is placed in the material environment, where a little spiritual spark, the spark is there, the spark of spirit, but we are placed in the material nature, in the material environment. Because we are placed in the material environment, we identify ourselves with nature, with material nature. We think we are material nature. We become material nature. And that's exactly what Krishna says. You become, borrow the qualities of your environment. And you develop the conception of your environment. It's very clearly can be seen even in this material world, especially in this particular audience. It's very easy to understand. You know, like in different countries even, people have slightly different conceptions of who they are. If you go to Israel, you see they have a particular conception of their Atma. You know, they're very aggressive and they're, you know, and they're very shrewd. And if you go to Russia, they're very rough people and tough people. If you go to Canada, they're different people. Because the modes are different. The modes of material nature are different. And when you're placed in these modes of material nature and the environment of these modes, you borrow these qualities immediately. You become like the nature. You go to, you know, I was for some time in my life in Sweden. Sweden is a very, you know, cold country. It's close to the North Pole, almost. And people are like, you know, like walking refrigerators. They are more or less, they acquire the quality of this coldness. You know, it's there within their heart. they did acquire the qualities of the nature. Because again, this is what Krishna explains. Adhyatma is svabhava. You're placed in this particular environment and sooner or later you develop the same kind of qualities. And then if you take a Swedish person and put him in Italy, you know, and after a while he becomes a passionate, you know, Italian guy and you will not be able to distinguish him from an Italian because he ultimately kind of becomes assimilated with the qualities of nature. He becomes influenced with the qualities of nature. And it's not a conscious process. It's more or less being developed automatically. You're more or less being dissolved in this material nature. And in a similar way, of course, in a much higher scale, on in a much bigger scale, the same is happening with the soul when the soul is being transferred from the material world to the spiritual world. Or from the spiritual world to material world. You immediately acquire these qualities of your environment. And because you acquire the qualities of your environment, correspondingly you develop certain conceptions. And these conceptions of your own existence are called faith. And that's exactly what Krishna is saying here. He speaks here, Satvana Rupa Sarvasya, Shraddha Bhavati Bharata. Sradhamayayam Purusho. And Prabhupada starts on this purport explaining that everyone has faith. Sradhamayayam Purusho. Purusha, or spirit soul, person, personality, has to have faith. More or less, Krishna is going as far as saying that Sradhamayayam Purusho, everyone is made of faith. The very nature of our existence is faith. Because we do believe in so many stupid things which we never be able to even check or rationally, intelligently understand. You know, it just goes without saying. It's coming for granted. You know, we believe in so many things. Some people say, "I don't believe in anything," but then he believes that he doesn't believe in anything. He still believes it. It's his faith. It's his position in life. And he may say that I don't believe in anything, but he still believes. Because Krishna says, Shraddhamayayam Purusho, everyone is made of faith. Everyone's existence is based on faith, no matter what you say, no matter what you think about yourself. You know, and it's very interesting because ultimately, what Krishna is saying here, that ultimately human existence is religious by nature. You have to have some kind of religion. You have to worship someone. Because you're made of faith. And the explanation here is again very significant. Why we are made of faith? Why do we have to have faith? The answer is very simple. Why? Because we are very small. If we were big, if our intelligence would be big and all-encompassing, then we not need faith. But because we're so small, because we are attached to Shakti by nature, we have to have shelter. And faith basically means shelter. Another synonym of the word faith, which Jiva Goswami gives in Bhakti Sandarbha, is Sharanagati. He says, Shraddha means Sharanagati. Faith means that you have to surrender. And everyone, that's what I said just a few minutes before, everyone's existence is ultimately religious. Because everyone takes shelter of something, of some ideas, of some understandings, of some kind of higher force which is there in this material world. Everyone is doing it. And everyone is basically trying to form his existence according to the principles of some kind of religion. It's amazing because I was born and I was brought up, as I said, in an atheistic country. For 70 plus years in this country, the atheism was an official religion. Basically, it was a religion. You know, they say, there is no God, there is no God. But there was only talk that there is no God. And if God is not there, why do you talk about him so much? That's one question, you know. He's not there. Why should you? Still, you are trying to make the foundation of your existence in some kind of quasi-religion. It's still religion. It's perverted religion, but it's still religion. And what did they do to establish their faith? They did have scriptures. There was Karl Marx and Friedrich Engels and Vladimir Lenin, you know, and religiously everyone had to, you know, had to study these scriptures, you know, everyone had to quote the Shastra. Karl Marx said this, and Friedrich Engels said this. They had their verses and their, you know, it's all religious, you know, and you have to believe in it. And if you didn't believe in it, you would be burned as a heretic, because, again, you're condemned. You are somehow or other, you are obnoxious enough not to believe in this very religious and sacred doctrine of atheism. And then there was supposed to be rituals. It's also very interesting how it was conducted, because in every institution there was kind of a prayer room. And in this prayer room there was a deity of Lenin. The Murti of Lenin was there. It was called the Red Room. The Red Room means... or Red Corner, you know. They put, as we put Srila Prabhupada there in the corner, they would put exactly in the same way the, you know, the bust of Lenin. And they would come and they would say some vows. My dear Lenin, I vow to you... to be such and such person and to follow such and such principles. And then they would have exactly the same kind of rituals. Like we have Ratayatra, right? We put the Lord on the cart and we pull the cart. So they put Lenin on the cart and they pulled the cart. It was, you know, some kind of parade on the Red Square. They did exactly the same. Not only they put Lenin is the Supreme Lord. He is the Supreme of God. And then there were so many demigods, you know. This demigod and that demigod. And they had their special, you know, place in the pantheon of this religion. And ultimately, again, the whole existence, the whole kind of the whole kind of structure of existence was based on these religious principles. The same, exactly same things were there, you know. There were kirtans, they were chanting very nice songs, you know, together. I don't remember these songs now, otherwise we would chant. but that's exactly what Krishna is explaining here. Shraddhama yayam purusho. Everyone has some faith. Everyone has some conception. And ultimately, this conception is more or less following your situation in the modes of material nature. But what Prabhupada is explaining, he gives a very genius explanation in this purport. And he says that ultimately this faith, either in the mode of goodness, or in the mode of passion, or in the mode of tamas, ultimately it is artificial. It's artificial faith. Because it's perverted, it's reflected. It has a glimpse of reality. Because, again, the original faith is nirgun. The original faith is transcendental. It's coming from the spiritual world. And therefore it gives so much enthusiasm. But it's artificial because it's more or less kind of fixing your position within the modes of material nature. What is happening in this world, how it works, you develop a certain faith according to your nature, and then because you have this faith in particular principles, in particular way of living, in particular values. Because ultimately what is faith? Faith is the faith in particular values. That this is valuable. This thing is valuable. This thing is valuable. And then because you believe in these values, you are more or less fixing your situation within the modes of material nature. Like, for example, again, you know, some people do believe that intoxication is good. There is even books written about this. You know, you take LSD, this is a very good thing. Or some people, they just don't write books about this, just take intoxication. Vodka. Vodka is a very good thing. Some people think.
So it's totally irrational. Because what is good about vodka? I'm being born in Russia, I tried it once or twice. It's the most horrible substance that is in this world. It's not tasty, it's horrible. You know, you really have to believe that it's good to take it. You know? But people do believe it. And people take so much, you know, of this stuff, you know, vodka or gin or this stuff or that stuff. It's not tasty, it's not nice. You know, the state of mind which you acquire by taking intoxications is horrible. It's a nightmare, you know. You know, everyone, you know, if you see the drunker people on the street, you know, you're horrified. And he is blissful, yeah. Why he is blissful? Because he believes that it's good. He believes that it's good and he lives accordingly. This is something which is valuable for him. And therefore he conducts his life according to these stupid principles, and therefore he is more or less caught within the modes of material nature. That's it. It's a vicious circle. You're there and you cannot go out because you already believe in something, and your belief, your faith, is your cage. You cannot really cross beyond the limits of your faith. You more or less reproduce your existence again and again and again. And because you reproduce your existence, you're being born again and again and again in the same situation, in the same environment, as the same kind of stupid human being. So that's exactly what Srila Prabhupada is explaining here when he says that this space is artificial because it's within the modes of material nature. And of course, you know, sometimes people get offended. You know, there are some people who say, yeah, everything is nice. You know, there are some people who say, yatama tatapat. Whatever one thinks, you know, whatever one believes in, ultimately he goes to Krishna. You know, it doesn't matter what you believe, it doesn't matter what you do, it doesn't matter. It's just you have to believe in something and then you come to Krishna. How you come to Krishna, why you come to Krishna, it's not clear. You know, and they get offended. Like recently, I was in Los Angeles and I was explaining. I was showing the slideshow, maybe I will show it tomorrow, about Russian preaching and Krishna consciousness in Russia. And I showed the encounter of devotees with the Russian Orthodox people, Russian Orthodox Church, the priests of Russian Orthodox Church. And it's really interesting, because when all the priests of Russian Orthodox Church look exactly the same, it's as if they are twin brothers. They have to be fat, they have to be really, you know, gross. Anyway, we don't want to mock them, but they look the same. And I have a very scientific proof of it. I will show it to you tomorrow. They look exactly the same. They have a particular kind of nature, so to speak. And then you see the devotees, they have different nature. And there is an encounter. It's inevitable again, because there are different natures, and different natures, they clash. You know? And one say, we're believers in God. And another say, we're believers in God. Then they say that they believe in God, and these people say they believe in God. And some people say that it's all good, that everything is same, but it's not the same. When you say that everything is the same, it means that you don't have intelligence. Intelligence means viveka shakti. Viveka shakti means the ability to distinguish or discriminate. Viveka shakti means, you know, this is this, this is this, this is this. This is sattva, this is tamas, this is rajas. And although, again, all the religions, in one sense, are good because they're coming, as Prabhupada explains again in this amazing purport, Prabhupada explains that all the religions, all the faith, ultimately is coming from the mode of goodness. Therefore, if you have a very strong faith in something, it elevates you to a certain extent. But still, because your faith is different, your destination is also different. And you can even see it. Krishna explains in the beginning of Bhagavad Gita,
He says that actually the transition in life is not abrupt. There is a very gradual progression. And he also explains the same in the 8th chapter of Bhagavad Gita, when he says that you develop certain mentality, certain bhava, certain mood within your heart during your lifetime. And your next life is more or less gradual or very consistent continuation of this life. It's not that in this life you believe in something and you're gross and this and that, and the next life you're angel, and you're flying there in the sky. You cannot become angel unless you are on the way to become angel. Or sometimes people think, I'm a manjari in the spiritual world. Especially brahmacharis, they like to see this. They have a very special swarupa. I'm a gopi in the spiritual world. One Russian brahmachari asked me, "Do you know how to put on sari?" I said, "Why do you need it?" He said, "I'm going to the spiritual world. I'm a gopi, I have to know how to put on sari, otherwise I will be in a very shameful situation." I'm but the point, the real point, this is all nonsense. This is all rubbish. There is a very, again, gradual and very scientific development of consciousness, and you become ultimately in the next life you become what you become in this life. Your next life is the continuation of this life, and if you didn't develop anything in this life, then you will not you will not become something in the next life. It is Vasudev in the 10th canto of Srimad Bhagavatam. He explains this philosophy to Kamsa. He says to Kamsa that the transition from this life to the next life, from this body to the next body, when the soul is transiting from this body to the next body, is like a caterpillar who is transiting from one leaf to another leaf. The caterpillar is a very clumsy creature. It cannot jump. The caterpillar can only crawl. And it's crawling really, really, really slowly. And when the caterpillar wants to move from one leaf to another leaf, then he first very slowly puts the first part of his body into another leaf. And then he gradually, gradually pulls the rest of the body. So, Vasudev explains to Kamsa that in the similar way, soul is being transmigrated now. It's not that you will transmigrate in another body at the moment of death. No way. You're creating your next body right now. Whatever you do, whatever you think, whatever you act, it's all creation of your next body. Already now, half of your existence is in the next body. Like the caterpillar who already placed part of his body into the next leaf. Already this next body is in the making. You're making this next body. Whatever you think, whatever little things you do, it's all, kind of little investment into the next body. So, in the similar way, we can see that the phase or the particular kind of worship, particular kind of meditation which you have, particular kind of development which you have, is ultimately gradually bringing you to the destination which is predestined by your present existence. And the mode of your worship, the mode of your faith, or whatever you do, is ultimately determining your next destination, or next kind of body, or next lifetime. Therefore, it's not that all the religions are one. Some people they're living in a very strange world, in a very especially some religious people, some fanatical religious people. They think that if they blow up some plane or big building, they will go to heaven. How in the world it is scientific? You kill other people, you do this sinful activity, you have the hellish mentality now. You're fearful because you want to kill other people. Here, Prabhupada, he actually
makes a very nice point, and this is the point of the song which we sang. Vajahuremana Srinandanandana Bhaya Charanaravindure. Vagananda Das Kaviraj says, when you have strong faith, and when the faith is real, when your faith is nirgun, when your faith is really transcendental, beyond this material world, then the first quality which you have to acquire is fearlessness. Abhaya charanaravindure. Bajahuremana. O mind, if you worship the son of Maharaja Nanda, Bajahuremana Srinanda Nandana, Abhaya charanaravindure, immediately you become fearless. You become totally, completely fearless. And this is, of course, His Divine Grace, A.C. Bhaktivinoda Swami Prabhupada, because A.C. stands for Abhaya charanaravindure. He became Abhaya, which means fearless, because he took shelter of the lotus feet of the Lord, Charanaravinda. Abhaya Charanaravindare. You become totally fearless. And Prabhupada was totally fearless. You know. There was one story that big dog, you know, Prabhupada was walking somewhere in the Beverly Hills or somewhere, and then all of a sudden, you know, the huge dog, huge, you know, only in the West there is this, you know, monstrous dogs, you know, which are like big demons in Vedic lore, you know, all of a sudden jumped. And Prabhupada had so many disciples behind him, and the sannyasi, strong, young, and all of a sudden nobody was there, only Prabhupada was there. And Prabhupada was standing there, and the dog was standing there, and the dog started barking, and Prabhupada said, "Hot!" And the dog, you know, all of a sudden started, you know, trembling and ran away. And all the sannyasis came back, and I asked Prabhupada, "How did you do this?" He said, "You have to know the signs." And next time when they met a dog, you know, one sannyasi decided to imitate Srila Prabhupada, and he ran away towards this dog and said, "Hop!" But the dog couldn't care less. The dog continued barking, you know, attacking this sannyasi. He asked Prabhupada, you know, "What is the science?" You know, "I said the same thing. I also, you said heart and I said heart." He said, "It's not what you say, it's how you say. It's your consciousness, how you say. You have to be totally, completely fearless." And this fearlessness is coming. And that's also what Prabhupada explains in this purport. His fearlessness is coming from the transcendental phase. This is actually the indication how you have to, you can understand whether you have faith or not. According to the extent of your fears, you know, and some people are so paranoid, you know, they're fearful of everything, you know, they're fearful of this, of that. You know, the more fearful you are, the less religious you are. The less, you know, the more fearful you are, the less you have real faith. And even though, of course, Prabhupada explains that ultimately, faith is coming from the mode of goodness, and if one has a very strong faith, it elevates him. But in the ultimate sense, in the ultimate issue, only transcendental faith makes difference. If the faith is material, again, if you adjust your kind of conception or your kind of religious understanding to your material conditioning, it's ultimately useless. It is ultimately useless. And that's exactly the conclusion of this chapter. At the end of this chapter, Krishna says a very interesting verse. He speaks a very interesting verse when he says that, you know, if somebody is doing religious rituals, if somebody is performing tapasya, austerity, or if somebody is doing some yagya, or if somebody even chanting the name of God, Hare Krishna, Krishna Krishna, Hare Hare,
Hare Rama, Hare Rama, Rama Rama, Hare Hare.
Krishna says, if he does it without real transcendental faith, it is useless. He says it doesn't have any effect. It doesn't bring any result. You know, all your austerities which you do, all the rituals which you perform, or whatever things which you do, if it doesn't have this element of transcendental faith, which has to come from the spiritual world, which cannot really be obtained
through your wanderings in this material world. If it's all based on the relative conceptions of this world, it ultimately doesn't bring you anywhere. Why it is useless? Again, it is explained in this verse. It is useless because it only fixes or more or less kind of determines or remains. You only remain in the same situation which you are. It doesn't bring you anywhere. You are still in this vicious circle where you are in. So, where do you get the transcendental phase? The only element in this world which can elevate you beyond the limits of this world. The only element which can basically, and again, this is explained in this purport. This purport is brilliant. Prabhupada is really brilliant. What can change your existence? The real phase, if it's coming from the spiritual world, it has to have this ability of completely, totally changing your existence, your outlook of life, your values in life, your principles in life. Everything has to be changed. Like Prabhupada, he calls this revolution. Actually, he translates as a revolution. I was always wondering whether there is this word revolution in Sanskrit, whether there was revolution in Sanskrit. And there is word revolution. He translates the word viplava as revolution. Revolutionary. And it basically means the complete, total, total complete change within your life. And this is what the faith has to do with you. And this is the real miracle. You know, sometimes people ask, you know, can you show us the miracle? You know, there are so many miracles. And Prabhupada was not in favor of these ridiculous miracles. You know, like sometimes people, they create faith or trying to create faith or obtain the followers by making some kind of miracles, miraculous stuff. Like I was in India in January of this year. And there was a very famous evangelical preacher from America. He came to India to save Indians. His name was Benny Shin. And there was a big, huge uproar in the whole of India. Some people said, Benny Shin, Kijai, you know. And there were 4 million people coming to this Benny Shin. He gave 4 programs. There were 4 million people flocking from all over India just to see this, you know, guy who flew from America on his own airplane, you know. And why? Because Benny Shin would do miraculous healings, you know. He would do this, you know, fired up preaching and well, you believe in Jesus, you know, and some people were healed, some people, you know, they were blind and they became, you know, all of a sudden they obtained eyesight, maybe, I don't know. But anyway, but this is not a miracle. This is ridiculous, because ultimately this is all cheap. This whole thing is cheap. The religious, this kind of preaching is cheap, and the followers who are after this preaching are also cheap. This is, you know, cheaters and those who wanted to be cheated. You know, and there were some other people in India who were so much against this Benny Shin, and they were going there and burning the buses of those people who came to Benny Shin, you know, because you came to this Benny Shin, you walk back home, you know, not in the bus or whatever. The whole thing is absurd, you know. Those who are, you know, Benny Shin Kijai, they are ridiculous. And those who are against Benny Shin are equally ridiculous. Because, you know, why do you have to be so uptight about this? This is, you know, normal cheating is going on everywhere, you know, in the name of religion or not in the name of religion. And those who wanted to be cheated, they will be cheated. You know, sometimes people think that religion is all about miracles, you know. Like, a few years ago, there was big thing in India when all the Ganeshas started drink milk. You know, all the Ganeshas, somehow or other, they had this
a particular kind of convention, and they decided on this particular day we will start drinking milk. You know, and all the Ganeshas, and then following Ganeshas, so many deities started drinking milk, and there was huge, huge uproar. All the newspapers, you know, my Ganesh drank 2 liters of milk, and my Ganesh drank 4 liters of milk, and this Ganesh drank this and this, you know. And so many, you know, for months there was this, you know, kind of news. And then, you know, so what? Did it change the life of one person? No. No. Yeah, Ganesh drank milk. Okay, very nice. Very good. So what? What is the result? It didn't change anything ultimately. And when Prabhupada was asked, Swamiji, can you show us some miracle? He would show to his hippie disciples and he said, this is my miracle, look. They were hippies. They were drunkards, they were drug addicts, what not. Now, they're chanting mantras, they're vegetarians, they're following four regulative principles, they're shiny, they're bright. This is my miracle. This is what I did. This is the result of the real faith, which is coming from the spiritual world. It's coming through the agency of a pure devotee. And when the pure devotee speaks, and this is the indication, or this is the how you can determine that this is real faith. When the pure devotee speaks, his words, his sound vibration, which is emanating from his lips, has the potency to penetrate within your heart. And when it penetrates within your heart, it makes a complete overhaul of your whole existence. The total, complete revolution of your existence takes place. And you change your life completely. And moreover, and this is actually the definition which Madhvacharya gives, he says that ultimately when you hear this, the pure soul, when the pure soul speaks about God, the first understanding which you have, the first reaction which you have, the first impression which you get within your heart, that's it. I always knew it. It cannot be otherwise. You know, of course, you must have remembered this when you read first Prabhupada's books, you know, this kind of impression or kind of understanding. Yeah, that's it. You know, that, of course, I always knew it. You know, when the pure soul speaks from the spiritual platform, from the transcendental platform of the spiritual world about God, then you have this kind of understanding. That's it. I always knew it. It cannot be otherwise, and I will follow this. And Madhvacharya, he explains, when the pure soul speaks and when his sound vibration penetrates your heart, within the sound vibration, of course, if you have some desire to hear, this is also a preliminary condition, not everyone will be able to really react to the pure vibration of the pure devotee. But if you have little eagerness or little desire to hear, then together with this vibration, which will penetrate your heart, he will invest the energy which will help you to obtain to this pure status, to this pure condition of life. This is the most amazing thing about real Shraddha. When the real Shraddha is being born, is being begotten within our heart by the words emanating from the lotus lips of a pure devotee, then together with Shraddha comes a very strong energy, strong enthusiasm, which can carry you out from this material world into the spiritual world, which can give you the real realization of this truth. It's not just theoretical, not just kind of ethereal, you know, conception, not this kind of, you know, theoretical thing. You know, the real faith has the energy. You know, you hear this, and all of a sudden, you understand that here I am, and I have the potency to realize this truth. It's not just a theoretical truth. When you hear the truth, which is coming as a Shraddha, and one of the meaning of the word Shraddha, the verbal root, the root Shrat, means truth. And Shraddha means the one who has truth. So when you get Shraddha, faith, it means you're getting the truth. And it means
that you are getting the means or the instruments to obtain to this truth, to get this truth, to realize this truth. This is what it is. This is what real Shraddha is. And this is what the real faith is all about. The real faith is about changing your existence from the conditioned existence within this modes of material nature to completely different existence. Changing your experience from this experience of this material world, to the experience of spiritual world. Changing your experience of living in the world where there is no God, where you don't see God, where you don't really feel God, to the world where you can speak with God, where you can see God, where you can embrace God. This is the real experience which is obtainable by the means of faith, Shraddha. If the faith is real, if it's nirgun, if it's coming from the transcendental world. And that's exactly what Krishna consciousness is all about. And therefore Prabhupada says in this purport that Krishna consciousness is the only safe path. Safe means fearless path. The path where you don't have any fears. And this fearlessness, this condition of complete, total fearlessness is coming to you when the faith is descending from the spiritual plane, but there is no fears. Because there is no death. Because there is no age, in old age. There is no pain there. There is only complete bliss. And when this experience is descending upon you, that's it. You're finished. Your material life is finished. Your conditioned existence within the modes of material nature is finished. It's not interesting anymore. It's boring. You cannot really stand it anymore. You cannot really value it anymore. You want to go to Krishna. You want to go to spiritual world. And you want to dance with Krishna in eternal dance in Vrindavan. And you want to chant the eternal song of liberation. Hare Krishna, Hare Krishna,
Krishna Krishna, Hare Hare, Hare Ram, Hare Ram, Ram Ram, Hare Hare.
Okay. I didn't say anything about Moscow. I didn't say anything about preaching in Russia, but I will say tomorrow. I will show a very nice video, very amazing video, which actually is about fearlessness and about very strong faith. The state of complete, total fearlessness which comes upon you when you have strong faith in God. It doesn't matter, you know, whether you know that He is Krishna or not, but if you have very strong faith, you really have this fearlessness. And, you know, I will show you some other things which may be of some interest, and I will explain about the results of complete fearlessness, how the success comes when you have this complete faith in God.
At what time?
6 o'clock, Shankar Prabhu?
Yes, Maharaj. You said that.
6 o'clock. Tomorrow we'll have video and entertainment and so many other things. Today we had some little philosophy about Krishna. Maybe there are some questions. I'll try to answer. Yes.
Yeah. Maharaj, you mentioned it's very interesting, and thank you very much for a wonderful explanation. A very bright light on Prabhupada's purport. So it makes it very clear in many sense. But still, I have one point I'm trying to understand here. Is that we should go beyond the mode of goodness also, because goodness is one of the modes of material nature. If you are in the mode of goodness and you are practicing worship and everything in the mode of goodness, from what you said, you're going to remain in the mode of goodness, basically.
Yes.
So how do you actually transcend?
Prabhupada explains very clearly here. And this is what this whole chapter is all about. Because when Krishna explains what is the faith in mode of goodness, he says this is the faith in demigods, ultimately. And then before, in the ninth chapter, he says, Yanti deva vrata devaha. If you believe in demigods, you come to demigods. And demigods, they live in the realm of the mode of goodness, which is heaven, within this material world. If you are a good person, you follow some kind of principles of goodness, then your destination will also be good within this material world, in the sphere of material goodness. And it's actually in the 11th canto of Srimad Bhagavatam, there is a very interesting description which may shed light on your particular question. How it is going on? There is a definition of faith there, according to the modes of material nature, with a particular application towards the work. It is said that if your faith is in the mode of goodness, then you believe in spiritual life. Usually when we see people who are in the mode of goodness, they do believe in some kind of spiritual practices. They do practice some kind of religiosity or some kind of practices there. New Age or whatever, you know. They have some ideas, some kind of spiritual understanding is there. It is said there that if your faith is in the mode of passion, then your work is for the sense gratification, for sense pleasure. You believe in sense pleasure because you are so passionate, and then you work for your own gratification. This is your activity will be conducted by your faith accordingly. If your faith is in the mode of tamas, and then your work or your activity will be inflicting pain to others, will be, you know, tamasic, and it ultimately will bring very tamasic result, because you will torture people, you will kill other animals. But Krishna also says, if your faith is transcendental, nirgun, if your shraddha is nirgun, then your activity, your faith will conduct you, you will believe in the transcendental, in devotional service, basically, in the service of the Supreme Lord, in bhakti to the Supreme Lord. And ultimately, how do you transcend, if this is your question, how do you transcend the mode of goodness? It is explained by Prabhupada in the purport to the very last verse of this chapter, where actually Krishna goes beyond the faith in the modes of nature. The whole chapter is about the modes, the faith in the modes of nature. Because the whole chapter speaks about, you know, what do you eat? If you are a sattvic person, what is your food? If you are a tamasic person, what is your food? If you are a rajasic person, what will be your food? Or if you are a sattvic person, what will be your austerities? Which austerities will you perform? Which ritual you perform? This is all explained here, and this is all within the sphere of material world. Now, in the very last verse, when Krishna says that you will not get any result if you don't have real faith, transcendental faith, Prabhupada explains where this transcendental faith is coming and how to transcend beyond this. And he says it's basically bhakti, devotion. To whom? To your guru. You have to have guru, spiritual master, who is beyond this material world, who is nirgun, who is a devotee of the Lord. And yasya deve parabhaktir yatha deve tatha guru. Shvetasvatara Upanishad very clearly says, this is the concluding verse of Shvetasvatara Upanishad, you can only understand the spiritual science, you can only develop spiritual faith if you have yatha deve tatha guru, if you have bhakti into Deva, into the Supreme Personality of God, and into Krishna, and yatha deve tatha guru, also in your guru. If this bhakti, because this is where the bhakti is coming from, this is where the faith is coming from, it's coming from this pure source. You can only get bhakti from somebody who has bhakti. Bhaktiya sanjataya bhaktiya, it's 11th canto of Srimad Bhagavatam. Krishna explains the same thing. You can only get bhakti from somebody who has the bhakti. And bhakti is the only means to transcend the material nature. That's again what Krishna explains in the 14th chapter of Bhagavad Gita when he says, Mamcha yoga vicharina bhakti yogena sevate sagunansa matityaitan. You can become guna atita. it means beyond the modes of material nature, including the mode of goodness, only by avyabhichari bhakti, undivided devotional service, not mixed devotional service, but pure devotional service, undivided. And there is only one source where you can get this pure devotional service. This is bhakti shakti. And Jiva Goswami explains that bhakti shakti is the energy of the Lord, and every energy, it's a goddess, and every god and every goddess has vahana, right? They have some carrier. You know, Vishnu has Garuda, and Shiva has Nandi, and Kartikeya has peacock, and Ganesh has little rat. So Jiva Goswami says that bhakti shakti, the goddess of bhakti, has its vahana. Its vahana is a heart of a pure devotee. The pure devotee, bhakti shakti, rides on a pure devotee. And the pure devotee is there. He carries with him this shakti, special energy of the Lord. And when you get in contact with a pure devotee, then this process can take place, and then you can cross beyond the modes of material nature.
Thank you. Yes. When we're talking about ultimately our faith, if it's not nirguna, then ultimately it is useless, then even within our Krishna consciousness, mm-hmm. in practice, it's not nirguna.
If it's not nirguna, it's not useless.
So then how do we, when we begin our practice, which is useless, how does it become
useful?
Useful, exactly. Because even when we worship the Guru, we worship him properly. We may worship him in a useless fashion.
But still, yeah, I can explain you. Thank you very much. It's a very interesting question. It's a very interesting question. Actually, even in the very beginning, our faith or our bhakti can be completely pure, despite of so many contaminations and problems. But it can, theoretically it can. Sometimes people think that, you know, when I have an artist, can my bhakti be pure? Yes, you can. It can. Even in the very beginning stages of devotional service, your service can be completely pure. And the proof for this, what I'm saying is something, you know, revolutionary. We usually don't hear this, but it's possible. And there is a very clear Shastric proof. Bhakti Rasamrita Sindhu Rupa Goswami, he defines, this is the main sutra, the main verse of the whole book, where he defines the pure bhakti. Anya bilasita sunya jnana karma dhyana vrita anukulyena sivanu bhakti rutama. Anukulyena Krishna anushilanam bhakti rutama. Anushilanam means cultivation. And then he says, this is the definition, this is the general definition which is applicable to any stage of bhakti. And then he says that the bhakti, this pure bhakti, and this whole book only about pure bhakti, it's not about mixed bhakti, it's only about pure bhakti. And then he says this pure bhakti develops from Shraddha to Sadhusanga to Anartani, Bhajana Kriya, Anartani Vriti, Nishta, Ruchi, Bhava, and ultimately Prema. These are all stages of pure bhakti. So it means, even in the very beginning, and on the very beginning stages, your bhakti can be completely pure. And the definition of this pure bhakti is given there. Anya bilasita sunya means that you don't have other desires. Your desire is very much fixed on the Lord. It means basically that your goal is the Lord. You don't let other goals to, you know, stand between you and God. My goal is God. I want to come to God. If this fixation or if this understanding is there within your life, it means that, yes, you may have other desires, but these other desires are kind of, you know, it's just, by the way, it's secondary, you know, you fulfill them, but they're not, you're not really fixed on this. Because the real desire means you have only this desire and you just go. So, if you have this understanding about God, anya bilasita sunyam, if God is your goal,
This is first condition. Anyabhilashita shunyam jnana karma adi. Jnana karma adi means there is jnana, some knowledge or desire for liberation. Karma, some material activities which you do. Adi means yoga, or so many other things which we do. You know, so many. Anavritam. Anavritam means you do this. Other desires or other goals should be shunyam. It means you don't have other goals. You're really fixed. This is your goal. You want to come to Krishna. You want to come to God. But you have to do so many other things. You have to do karma, right? You have to do some activity here. You have to eat. You have to earn money, this and that. Jnana, you have to have some knowledge. You have to have some understanding. Yoga, you have to, you know, do so many things. So anavritam means... anavritam means it's not covered. If your main activity is not kind of covered by this, and if you don't say that, you know, karma is the most important, or jnana is most important, or yoga is most important, but you know, bhakti is most important. And by the way, you do everything else which is necessary, being a reasonable human being, you do what is practical according to your particular situation, but you know that bhakti is still the main practice within your life. Anukulyana Krishna Anushilanam Bhakti Rutama. And then you cultivate this, you know, Krishna. Then your bhakti is pure. And it means, even though you may have so many anarthas and problems, still you're pure. And we can see it when people come and when they don't commit offenses. They immediately, after chanting Hare Krishna mantra, they become so bright. Even though they may have so many problems. But they become, they get so much energy, so much enthusiasm, so much fearlessness. You know, I've seen it personally. In the beginning, when we were practicing Krishna consciousness in Russia, we didn't have any books. Practically, there was no books. Besides that, practically nobody could speak English. Nobody could understand English. You know, and even if some people had books, you know, and they would put their books on the altar because... they didn't know what else to do with the books. They couldn't read them. There was very little conception, very little theoretical understanding of what bhakti is. There was only thing which we knew was Hare Krishna mantra. Hare Krishna mantra was our main kind of thing, and we would chant Hare Krishna mantra with such a faith. You know, there was so much faith in this Hare Krishna mantra. Somehow or other, it was coming from Prabhupada, from his pure desire. And I could see that it was, you know, the miracles happened, really miracles happened. People, they completely have forgotten about their material existence. They are completely changing their lives. They became totally fearless. You know, there was a huge KGB, very repressive kind of structure, you know, very oppressive, you know. And people, they didn't have the slightest fear, you know. They would go to prison. They were tortured there. Still, they were very happy. There was one story somebody told me. There was one devotee, and he was arrested by the KGB. He was put in prison. And in prison, they don't sit in the cells. They sometimes go to work. And then another devotee, after some time, after a couple of months, another devotee from the same city was arrested by the KGB and was put in the prison. And when he was put in the prison, he was taken to work, to his utter amazement, what he has seen, and this is Soviet Union 30 years ago, he saw the big column of prisoners who would march to their destination to work. And everyone was then was chanting, Hare Krishna, Hare Krishna, Krishna Krishna, Hare Hare. Because this one devotee who was put in prison before, somehow or other he forced all other prisoners to chant Hare Krishna. You know? And they were all, you know, marching there and chanting Hare Krishna. Why? Because he had so much faith. And even though he may have so many anarthas, even though he may have so many other problems and this and that, still, his bhakti would be pure. And if it is pure, it very quickly proceeds from stage to stage to stage and brings you to the ultimate result. But when the offenses are there, the offenses is the main problem. The offenses completely destroy or diminish our bhakti, diminish enthusiasm, diminish the energy, diminish...
experience which we have.
You were giving one example, like blowing a plane or something, like hellish or violent mentality.
Mm-hmm.
Same other, like, we can compare that Arjuna was while killing on the battlefield. So he's also being violent over there.
Well, he was violent because Krishna ordered him to be violent, not because he was violent by nature. And the difference is that while being in this world and being conditioned in this world, we will have to employ different modes of material nature. Because we are situated in this world, and according to our particular body and situation, environment, we will have to do something which will be tamasic, rajasic, or sattvic. It's unavoidable, you know. Sometimes people become very fanatical, like Jain people. They're trying to avoid all kinds of violence. Therefore, they don't eat potato, carrot, or red beets, because when you take this from the ground, from the earth, you kill so many animals. You know, but you kill so many animals anyway. You know, or sometimes they put them, you know, the mask around their mouths not to breathe in animals. Or sometimes they have the, you know, broom in front of them and they sweep. But no matter how much you try, you will kill animals. When you drink, you kill animals. When you cook, you kill animals. When you know, our whole existence is based on violence. You cannot be totally, completely non-violent in this existence. But the teaching of Krishna in Bhagavad Gita is that you employ the modes of material nature, but you not get influenced by the modes of material nature. This is 14th chapter of Bhagavad Gita, where Krishna explains this, where he says that when the mode of material nature comes to you, the difference is very simple. You know, you do what you're supposed to do, and sometimes it has some faults. Like if you're a kshatriya, you have to kill, or you have to apply violence. But you're not entangled, or you're not implicated by this action. Usually when people do some rajasic activity or tamasic activity or even sattvic activity, they get implicated into this because they're dependent on the results and they enjoy the results. So if you enjoy the results of this, then you get implicated and then you get karma and then you get more and more and more entangled. But what Krishna recommends, you do this, but you don't get implicated into this. It means you don't enjoy the results of this. You know, like for example, you know, violence, which you said, it's anger. It's the energy of anger. And the energy of anger is kind of enjoyment. When the person is angry, you know, he just wants to let this anger go. You know, he can kill somebody, and he feels that, you know, there is some kind of very strong energy. But he's enjoying this energy. What Krishna is saying to Arjuna, he's saying to Arjuna, you invite this energy, you employ this energy, but you don't enjoy this energy. You use the mode of rajas to fulfill your duties, but you don't enjoy the mode of rajas. You do it in a very detached way, knowing that you're my servant and you're doing it as my service. And the difference is like this, you know, sometimes person may get angry. And if you're angry and you're overwhelmed by this anger, and you're completely mad because of this anger, and you cannot control yourself because of this anger, and you don't really use this anger in a controlled way, and you smash everything because you're angry, and then you regret, why did I do this? This is mode of passion. But if you know that you have to punish somebody, and you're compassionate, and you're doing it in a completely detached way, as a service to the Lord, then you invite the mode of passion within your mind. And you employ the mode of passion. And you kind of, not fake anger, you're angry, but you're not implicated with this anger. Sometimes Prabhupada would get really angry. You know, he would yell and, you know, really, really, you know, sometimes the anger of Prabhupada was tremendous. But if somebody else would come in,
who was not an object of his anger, and would ask Prabhupada, Prabhupada would smile to him immediately and said, "Hey, because he is not implicated by the anger, because he is not entangled with this anger, because he is not enjoying this anger. He is using or employing this anger or this energy of Rajagun in the service of the Lord. He is detached. And therefore, he can immediately, completely can switch off from this anger into something else. And we can see the same way Arjuna. Arjuna was, you know, there, was in the middle of the battle, and you have to be angry to fight. You know, if you're not angry, you cannot fight, you cannot kill. You have to do this. But at the same time, he was doing it in a very detached way after hearing Bhagavad Gita. And this is a science. This is not a very easy thing. It's more or less, you know, the devotional service is like taming the wild animals. You know, when you tame a tiger, you know, sometimes the tamer, he has to, you know, put his head within the mouth of the tiger. And if the tiger is not really tame, then there is a big chance you kind of beat off your head. So therefore, the advice to us is to be sattvic. We shouldn't really be too much intimate with the modes of rajas and tamas, because that's very wild animals. You know, therefore, when Krishna says kill, 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 and sometimes people say, look, Krishna says kill, and all these Hare Krishnas, they start killing. No, Krishna recommends you lead very sattvic life, because it's the safest kind of life, safest mode of material nature. But at the same time, even sattvagun can be, you know, you can get attached to sattvagun and sattvic life and so on and so forth.
I heard you describe that the faith determines our reality.
Yes.
And the faith is somewhat determined by the circumstances or energy by which
yes.
we are surrounded.
Mm-hmm.
So where is the room for choice here?
Not much. Not really much. The only real choice real choice which we can do is the choice between Krishna and Maya. When we meet, the real freedom comes to us if we really analyze it very thoroughly. The real freedom comes to us when we do encounter the philosophy, some spiritual philosophy or pure spiritual philosophy, and then the choice really manifest in front of us. And the more we practice this philosophy, the more free we become. In the conditioned life, there is not much freedom. You know, the karma is a very difficult thing, you know, because karma determines your environment, karma determines your bodily structure, karma determines your thoughts in a particular situation. So by karma you are placed in a particular situation. And also karma more or less determines your reaction on this situation. So your action in this particular situation or environment is predetermined, because the environment is determined and your mindset is also determined. But when you encounter this philosophy, then in any particular situation of life, you really have choice. You can react as an animal, like this Pavlov with his theory, you know, the dogs, you know, he would feed the dogs and all this, you know, reflexes were there. So most of the people, they don't have enough developed intelligence to really control their emotional reaction in a particular situation and their, you know, action accordingly. But if you chant Hare Krishna, if you practice some kind of spiritual practice, if you pray to the Lord, then especially in a very emotionally charged situation, you can exercise freedom. Of course, in the beginning, you should exercise your freedom in the normal circumstances. You have to really, lead your life according to the higher principles. Prabhupada calls these principles the principles of freedom, regulative principles of freedom, because when you practice these principles, ultimately you kind of sense what freedom is. This is the freedom of you to be offended or not to be offended. Very often Krishna explains in these terms, who is a devotee? Devotee who is not offended by honor and who is not offended by some disgrace, or who is not very elated when somebody is honoring him or praising him. The devotee, when the happiness comes, he is not very, enamored by this happiness. And when the stress comes, he is not very depressed by this happiness. Why? Because he is free. He has choice. Otherwise, you don't have choice. The happiness comes and you are, I'm so happy. And then the stress comes and you are so depressed. And you go to the apothec and you get some kind of, drug to get free from this. And you think, this is my freedom, I take the drug and I'm free from this distress or from this stressful condition. But when you practice devotional service, gradually you feel that you're free. You're not dependent on this condition. Really, you're not. If you want to be happy, you can be happy even in hell. There's no problem. What's wrong with hell? It's nice, it's warm and you can be happy in any circumstances because you're not dependent on the environment. That's the point. We are dependent on the environment because we more or less identify ourselves with the environment. Whereas if we identify ourselves with the spiritual environment or with the spiritual nature, then we're not dependent on this material environment. We're only dependent on our relationship with God. And our relationship with God are always there. That's the beauty of this. Even if you are in prison, you can still be as much related with God as in any other circumstances. You can still remember about Him. You can still chant His holy name. Nobody can stop you from doing this. Any other practices, you can be stopped of doing, but bhakti you can do anywhere, under any circumstances, in heaven and hell. You can be a devotee and not depend on these circumstances. Okay, I guess it's very late. I didn't know that it's so late. I'm really sorry for this. Thank you very, very much. Please do come tomorrow. And please bring your friends or whoever is there. We will have a lot of fun tomorrow.
Thank you very much.
Thank you.
Srila Prabhupada ki
jai.
Yeah. Yeah. Yeah.